are certainly places that need to be in our prayers. Chase? Your dad? Okay, and the people who are sick also, there's still a number of people that with the problems that go around this time of year. Anyone else that I haven't thought to mention in our prayer time? We have some people who are, several of our families who are away from us traveling. One I want to mention in connection with our sick list too. Tom and Jamie Davis got a call yesterday that Tom's grandmother up in Michigan is not well, and Tom and Jamie are on their way up there. So we'd like for you to remember Tom's grandmother as well. Remember the numerous activities that are mentioned in our announcement sheet also. There are a number of things there. Some of them have to do with schedules that are coming up, and they need to have your awareness, so please take note of them. Let's take time to pray, and then we'll get into our Bible study this morning. John?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another beautiful day of your creation, another blessed day of this abundant life in Christ that you've given us. We're so thankful, Father. And also help us always be mindful of the hope to come, eternal life with you, and as we live each day to remember it'll be far better to be with Christ, but for each day that you give us here on this journey, that we grow in the faith and we help others see the joy in the faith, and we live our lives in a way that others see Christ in us. Please forgive us when we fall short of that, Father. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to forgive others as you forgive us. Father, there are so many on our hearts and minds this morning. We ask that you be with Helen and her family in the passing of Russell. Thank you so much for Russell and his life. Thank you so much for their family. Be with them now and comfort them. Give them strength. Father, also be with Jackie Buck in Virginia. Please help Jackie during this time in Virginia and their family. Father, be with Clarence and Ola Jean. Be with Linda as she takes care of them. Father, we are so thankful for the improvement of Billy Scott. As Billy's home now, and continue to be with Billy and her improvement, Father, and be with that family as well. Father, be with Chase's dad. Be with those many who this time of year, as sickness goes around, who are sick, and please heal them. Father, please heal our world. Bring peace to it. There are so many throughout the world going through so much. Help us to always remember your peace, and your love, and your plan, and your purpose. Thank you so much for sending your Son to give us that peace, Father, to give us that hope, and to know that there is tribulation in this world, Father, but we have such a greater gift and the most inexpressible gift that you've given us through your Son. Father, be with Tom's grandmother at this time, and be with Tom and Jamie as they travel to Michigan. Give them a safe journey, and be with his grandmother as she's in need of your healing and your comfort as well. Father, thank you for this day, this Lord's Day. Father, thank you for this time that we have now to study your word, to learn more of you and your will. Thank you so much for Bill and his teaching. Thank you for all of our teachers, Father, this morning. Be with them. Be with us as we come together and worship after class. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth. Help us to sing and to pray with our spirit and with our minds. Be with us throughout the rest of this week, Father. Help us to love as you'd have us to love. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. All right. How does it make you feel when you observe or when you witness or when you are in the presence of things that are not right and not fair? Another way of saying that is in the presence of things that are unjust and things that are unrighteous or ungodly. How does it make you feel when you become aware of things going on that fit either of those two categories? What's your gut response? What's your emotional response? What's your conscientious response to those things? All right, one immediate response is anger, that things should not be this way, this should not go on, this should not be allowed to stand. That's one. Can you think of other ways? I hope none of them are complacency. I'm afraid we get bombarded with so much that goes on just in the public square and in the news that we get used to it and we just think, well, that's how things are. We might as well roll with it. And that's certainly not what should happen. Any other, Julie?
I don't think it's complacency, but it's not surprise.
All right. It's all right. Not surprise. We have a problem in the world and in human experience, and it goes on this way. Anybody else? Yes. All right, human side of it. This is a very human side of it. You can't help but have. I'm glad I'm not in that spot right now. Anything else? Sometimes you don't know what to think. You notice this. What if it is you? What if you become aware that the injustice and unrighteousness has not been done by somebody else at some other time, but you, now? Then what? How do you feel about that? What's your response? All right, one is an immediate awareness that I need to change that. I need to, the biblical word would be repent. I need to do differently than this. Larry? All right, that would be a healthy way to do it, to turn the news off, to pray about it, and to move on with joy. But I'm talking about in your own behavior, not what you see on the news, unless you really are remarkable at it. I think people who've seen my picture, I think it's been on the post office wall most of the time. But what if it is you? Chris? Okay. Say, Jan? Embarrassment, one. That I'm humiliated that I actually said that, thought that, or did that. And ingrained in that thought, of course, is the desire to do better, to be different. Chris? All right. Hopefully, we feel a particular kind of shame that I sinned against the Lord, that I misused the opportunities I had, or I mistreated my fellow human being. Chase? Feel what? Nervous. All right. Feel anxious about it. Sometimes that happens to us. So what I want to do with you, I get to fill in this month, and I I want to take what John did from Psalm 119 about the Lord's Word, and what Scott started with some of the prophets who were eager to see the fulfillment of what they themselves predicted, and I want to put them together if we can by studying one of the minor prophets. He's Amos. If you want to look it up, look Amos up in your Bible, and Amos, and the theme is the lion roars, and we'll see why it says it that way today. Amos lived at a time. Amos is probably the best conservative. By conservative, I mean people who believe the Bible is the Lord's word. The dating that we get from the first verse of Amos would suggest this happened somewhere around 760 B.C. And that means that it's 40 years or so before the northern kingdom, Israel, gets carried away into captivity. And it's about 40, not quite 40 years after two long-running kings take power. One in Judah, who's Uzziah, also known as Azariah, who has a reign of 55 years. The other one is in the northern kingdom, to whom Amos is talking, is Jeroboam II. And he also has a lengthy reign. The Assyrians, who were the power at this time, had kind of begun to fade or have their own problems, have to withdraw. So there is peace, there is prosperity, there's commercial success, there is the opportunity to expand borders to their original places, which Jeroboam II does. And guess what kinds of habits start developing in people's lives when there is peace, security, prosperity, commercial success and profit, the opportunity to expand, and stable power? What kinds of habits start to develop in people's moral and spiritual and relational lives? Do they grow more thankful, closer to God, more considerate and kind to other people, more aware of our own temporary ways, and more humble? Not typically, unfortunately. We have the other, we human beings have the other approach to things. And you'll see them in Amos as we go through this. Amos is he tells us in verse 1, he was a shepherd, and we learn a little bit later, he was a tender of a certain kind of sheep who had a particular kind of coarse wool. He also tended some of the versions will say sycamore trees, but they were a particular kind of fig type tree that the fruit had to be pinched or squeezed before it would ripen. He was a country fella from a village 12 miles almost straight south of Jerusalem, Tekoa. He wasn't a prophet. He was not a son of a prophet. He was living his life and tending his own work in the country, but God gave him a job to do. And man, did he do it well and effectively. Amos is a fellow who has a task of confronting the complacency, the immorality, the inhumanity, the empty religion, the idolatry that took place in the northern kingdom. And if you've ever wondered how to do that, well, Amos is a good lesson. The problem is that when he confronts everybody else's injustice and unrighteousness, guess what? He confronts mine too. And you know the great statement of Amos, the kind of the landmark of his own this whole book. Of course, in the famous one is in chapter 4 and verse 13, prepare to meet your God. But the more beautiful one and the better known one, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream, he says in chapter 5 and verse 24. I want to try to observe three things with you today, and then we're going to just read the Lord's Word a bit. I want to offer two or three landmarks here for us to remember. One is great prophets can have different personalities. And I think this is an important idea to kind of bear in mind. Those of us who came from a certain time or became acquainted with the church at a certain time and so forth, or we heard certain preachers or our favorite preachers, we may develop the idea that in order to be a great servant of the Lord, everyone has to have the same personality, the same approach as our favorite fellow that we heard back then. And for some of us, it will be he'll have to holler loud, and he'll have to really take the bark off, because he will be so straight and so make you so aware of your sins and where you fall short. For others of us, it will be somebody that we heard who was particularly kind and particularly humble and particularly gentle, and had a way about him which appealed to us as individuals. And the important thing to bear in mind is the great task that either of those fellows had is to be themselves, to try to tell people the truth of God's will without falling off the rock on either side, and to do it, to be themselves at it. Now, where I'm going with this is Amos lives at the same time and preaches to the same people that Hosea does. That's how I say his name, Hosea, if you say it that way. I learned to pronounce these names from an old American Standard Teacher's Edition, my favorite old Bible I ever had, and Hosea is how I say it, so you know who I'm talking about. Hosea confronts the same problem, but with a very different manner. Can you describe what, if you had to pick out one thing that you remember about Hosea's approach, what would it be? What do you remember about him? Anybody? To me, the main word in Hosea is steadfast love, God's kind of love, if you think it that way. Hosea does it like a broken-hearted husband who's been treated unfaithfully and who'd be willing even to go to the slave market and buy his wife back and love her. And Hosea will speak to the problems of the people, but then he'll say, how can I, Ephraim or Northern Kingdom, how can I give you up? I loved you like my children. I can't give you up. Amos, on the other hand, has some of that in him, but his way is, and I don't know if maybe the country country boy, tending sheep, taking care of trees, from the south, going up here to the north, having to, but he'll say, the lion roars. Again and again and again, the lion roars, that idea. And he will say, I did this to you and you didn't repent. For God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. So, nothing left to do. Prepare to meet your God. And he's not talking about a good meeting on Sunday morning. He's talking about dealing with the necessary judgment of God in this situation. So one thing is, great prophets, the miracle of inspiration is that God, I mean, you can read these prophets and watch, and you'll notice they have different personalities. God can use the person as he is to present his word as it needs to be presented in that situation. That's the first thing. The second thing that really stands out in this book and what we're going to read this morning is God is concerned with all kinds of things, which that part may not be as much a surprise to us. God is concerned with all aspects of human life. With all kinds of things, but here is the part of it that would escape maybe Israel and maybe us too, and in all kinds of places, all kinds of people, all nations. The God of Israel, as he's known in this book, and by the way, we just mention here in passing, in light of the world circumstances. Now, you do realize we're talking about the same names, but different people here in Amos's time in 760 BC. And the Israel here is the northern kingdom who left Judah and set up two other places of worship and so forth. Judah is their brother to the south. So you kind of be aware of that. Now, I'd like to show you, and we're going to have to do this quickly. In Amos, there is a bracket at chapter 1 and verse 2. The lion roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And then it becomes like a thunder storm, thunder rolling across the hills and so forth, until it reaches the tops of the places in the northern kingdom. And then on chapter 3 and verse 8, there is the other bracket where the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Do you see those two landmarks now? And what impression do you immediately get when you hear him say, the lion has roared, the lion roars? How do you take what the content of the message is going to be? I could test this out and maybe have some group participation and ask to hear your best lion roar this morning. Or I could just do it myself with this mic and that might wake you up. But what if the lion roars? What do you think the content of the message is going to be? God is speaking, but what's he saying? Pardon? All right, there is danger. This is a message of judgment. This is a message of that lets people be alerted that they need to pay attention, because they can be the prey in this situation. Now, Amos starts And it sounds like it's the kind of stuff, if you heard, oh, I'm glad to hear that, because he starts with all of the nations of the people that surround Israel and Judah, as if I get to hear God pronounce his judgment on the people who have offended me most, my worst enemies. It'd be like, it's about time. Oh, hallelujah, because God is, in our terminology, is getting them. But it starts with the unrelated nations around. Then it moves into the cousins of Israel. Then it moves into the brother. And guess where this is headed? Amos's message is targeted at Israel, the northern kingdom at that time. So let's read part of it and see what he says. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verse 3, chapter 1. Thus says the Lord. And by the way, notice that's the phrase that comes. The lion roars. Thus says the Lord. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times at least in what I'm about to read. Thus says the Lord. You get the idea that this is not Amos's idea. For three transgressions of Damascus, who's Damascus? Who's that represent? That's the capital of what biblical people? Still is the capital of what land? Syria. All right, this is the capital of Syria. No worse enemy to the people of Israel than the three transgressions means. There was already strike one, strike two, strike three, enough reason for God to judge, but now four, which means it's way past time. There's more than enough reason for God to act. Was he for three transgressions of Damascus, they for four, yea for four. I will not revoke the punishment because they threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. That's hard to read, isn't it? I tried to look up, what in the world does this mean? Well, they built like heavy, call it a rams almost, the way I like it, it's steam rollers with spikes. And in overcoming, Gilead stood for the heights on the east side of the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, that part of Israel, and Syria has extended its borders by just crushing cruelly. So this is a charge of inhumanity and of cruelty of the worst kind. God is holding Syria responsible. Were they his covenant people? Had God revealed any message, any book in the Bible to Syria or to Damascus? No, he hadn't. But he still is God, and God deals with nations. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, the king, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad, and I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants. And it goes ahead from one end of the land to the other. What he's doing is saying, you used your cruel iron sledge to beat down a people, and your evil has within it the seeds of its own destruction. You're about to reap what you've sown. You're about to have the same thing happen to you. This is the way God deals with nations. It didn't happen at the same time, but Amos's announcement. Move on next. Gaza, one of the cities of the Philistines, Gaza and Ashdod. It's interesting, the same names are still in our news, but remember, we're talking about a different national situation than it was. For the three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. It might not strike you, what they're being charged with is selling slaves. And they worked in partnership with Edom for nothing but profit in order to send a whole people away into captivity and slavery. So I'll send fire down upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour their strongholds, he said. Same thing for Ashdod, another. These are two cities of the Philistines at the time. You notice at the end of verse 8. And this is from God's hands and the perishing that he talks about. So far, if you're in Israel and you hear Amos, you've seen your enemy to the north face judgment. Your enemy to the south has gotten news of, that they're going to perish because of their cruelty and making slaves of people. So how are you feeling so far? Work on the Lord, carry on. Preach on, Amos. Well, verse 9 now. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre. Tyre is out on the northwest coast of Israel, at the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the port over there, where Tyre and Sidon were the famous towns. For three transgressions, for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. The covenant of brotherhood seems like the fact that you're doing this, you're selling a human, you're for profit, you're accommodating the selling of human beings into captivity, and you're not remembering that you also are a human being. You've engaged in the inhumanity of doing to your fellow human beings terrible harm and terrible cruelty. Notice that God, as the maker of all of us, expect all of us to realize that we have a connection to each other, and we have a need to practice the covenant of brotherhood. That's a thought-provoking statement here, and you realize that Tyre and the Philistine nation, so forth, were not brothers in the little sense of the term, but they were fellow human beings. So God is talking about Tyre having its strongholds devoured. Chapter 1, verse 11. I could have written these on the board, I suppose. But for three transgressions of Edom, and it mentions here Edom, and then next we get to the Ammonites. I'll mention that. But Edom are the descendants of Esau, right? Off to the southwest of where Jerusalem would have been. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. In some case, maybe in a treatment about Judah or Jerusalem or some of them or other people even, what would you say is the evil for which God is holding Edom responsible? Just in reading chapter 1 and verse 11 there. I think I can, in my mind, I can summarize it in one word. I want to see if you come to the same conclusion. Murder or war? That would express what I think I see here. Anybody else?
Revenge.
Pardon?
It seems kind of like revenge.
Revenge? What would motivate that? Hate. What God is convicting Edom of is anger which tears perpetually, and wrath which stands forever, and which causes them to cast off all pity and to try to wipe somebody out. It's not hard to look around and find that kind of attitude in the world, is it? If you pay any attention at all to what happens, in our own public places right now, then you notice that a lot of times people who have hate as their enemy are awful hateful. And a lot of things get moved along in demonstrations or otherwise in anger that tears forever, which is directed at some particular group of persons. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, these are Moab and Ammon, are the descendants of Lot, if you remember. And for four, I'll not revoke the punishment. In other words, God has already decided to exercise judgment, and Amos is only announcing it. Now look at this. Because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead that they might enlarge their border, so I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it will devour her strongholds. The idea is, they have shown awful cruelty and inhumanity to life in its most vulnerable forms. The woman who is expecting a child, and the child itself, which is a thought-provoking judgment here for sure. Then moving closer, Moab is the other area connected with Ammon. Chapter 2, verse 1. For three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. And so I'll send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds. Here is a, you could almost say that the revenge that Jan mentioned in operation in one of these other cases is for sure exercised here, but it shows a complete lack of respect for anything sacred, and it goes to the nth degree to try to demonstrate dominance and disrespect over fellow human beings. Then Judah, now we're down. We've moved past unrelated nations to cousin nations to now to the brother of Israel. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I'll not revoke the punishment, because they, notice this is religious sin now. They have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem, which happened 140 years or so later than this, when the Babylonians burned the walls of Jerusalem. Her sin is they know what God's will and God's laws are, but they turn to the lies of idolatry instead. And then the other thing here is that any standard that would hold others responsible, I wish I could write this more quickly, that would hold others accountable applies to me too. This is the crucial thing that we human beings have to admit to ourselves. And if you notice it in our wider culture, even in situations where people say that they don't believe in God or any kind of truth or that kind of thing, you'll notice that people have some kind of standard based on which they are moved almost to frantic emotional action, and which gets applied to something that somebody did, whether it's in some other time or now or whenever, some other class of people, some other race of people, some other people of viewpoint. The thing that we always evade is that if anyone is held accountable for injustice and unrighteousness, there has to be some standard for that. And if there's a standard for it, it applies to me too. The difference in the Christian approach should be, we know that it starts with God, and it should be our habit to apply it to ourselves first and not last. Now, we let Israel off easily because I didn't get to read all of the, what Amos said to them. We will do that. If you would please, especially work your way through chapter 6 of Amos for the class next week. And we're going to introduce ourselves to the God who's actually behind all of this as we work through this this month of November together. Thank you for being with us in class this morning. And I hope you'll all be warming up for Thanksgiving here for these next few weeks. Keep everybody in prayers that we've mentioned earlier today. And everybody have a great week. We get ready for our assembly now.